Beloved, turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, as we're going to look at verse 9 of Titus 1. And obviously the aim of this section of scripture deals with those who are in leadership in the local fellowship. But I do venture to say that this section is also an exhortation to the church at large, from the men who lead, the local church, lead their families, but also to the individual believer, that what you find here expressed in Titus is a godliness for the local fellowship to model. And in that life and pattern of godliness, we find that leaders are developed and matured to do the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Titus, to help reaffirm the need for sound doctrine, but also establishing godly leaders in the fellowship for the strength of the church, for the stability of the church, for the spiritual maturity of the local fellowship. And in verse 5, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." I would also say from time to time as a local fellowship, we have to look at the passage, look at these passages, and remember where we are as a fellowship in pursuit of local leaders for this body, but to make sure that our leaders are men who are being shaped by the Word of God and are being shaped by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. In verse 6 of Titus 1, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer," and verse 7 is "God's steward," which I would say is what's going to headline verse 9, God's steward, God's manager, someone who is managing God's affairs, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And our attention in verse 9, which speaks about the content or the Word of God, the doctrine of Scripture, it says that he must hold fast, or holding fast and keep holding fast to the trustworthy word as taught, or holding firm to it, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, just for observation, grammatically, verse 9, holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught, in doing so, the result is he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And that is how this passage should shape up. Once he holds fast the result or the purpose, which I think this is probably more of a result statement, the result is in holding fast or holding firm to the trustworthy word, he's able to give sound instruction. But I am actually going to break down this verse in a more of a thematic way, so that you can see how this develops thematically and also theologically as we look at this section and break down the various components, in knowing, though, that verse 9 is subordinate to verse 7. And then the end of verse 9 is related to the first line in verse 9, that the one who holds firm to the trustworthy word is taught, the result is that he will be able to instruct faithfully and also to rebuke those soundly who contradict it. But I want to give you just a few treasures from this great verse of this faithful one, godliness for the fellowship, that not only involves the faithful teacher of God's word, but also the congregation benefits from it. And so I really want you to draw your attention as we study this text of Scripture, that it is not just merely about the one who teaches or the elders in the church, but this is also something for the congregation, for the believers. Every Christian should be aware of what God calls the leaders to do, but also every Christian needs to be aware that what God calls the leaders in the church to do, he has actually called every Christian to do it. Those who lead, lead in an exemplary way. They are consistent in that way. but every Christian is to model this. Let me also say this. Every follower of Christ, every brother, and I'm going to say this first of all to the men in our church, and the men in general, every brother in Christ should be pursuing the qualities of an elder, the qualities of someone who leads or shepherds or disciples the church. Every brother in Christ should be pursuing the qualities. The office is another matter. And every brother is called or compelled to do it. Because in 1 Timothy, there has to be this desire to do so, but also the ability to teach. To that extent, every brother in Christ should have the ability to teach. And so what you find modeled in Scripture is to be the norm for every Christian. Well, you know, our ladies say, well, I feel left out. No, you are not. The Word of God and God begins with the man because He calls the man to serve and to lead by example. And when we have brothers in Christ who are living out the Word of God and those convictions, it has a more profound effect on the entire family. It has a profound effect on the men who are in the home and whom the father leads and the women. And it also has an effect on the congregation. But if you look at chapter 2 of Titus, there's the indication of the women also in this section teaching women. And you find that to be true in women, discipling other women. And according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, you have the women also, or the mothers teaching the children, or the son, that is specific to Proverbs chapter 1. And so it is a corporate effort, but the emphasis beginning with men is important for the order that God has established, but it is not to the neglect of the women. I would venture to say that if our brothers in Christ are lovingly and graciously serving their home, the church will be a healthy church. The church will be a rich church. If our brothers are encouraging their wives and building up their wives and not tearing them down, if they're complimenting and not criticizing, if they're showing compassion and teaching them and shepherding them graciously according to the Scripture and leading them according to the attitude of Christ, the church is a strong church. The church is a force to reckon with. And when a godly husband is leading his home, it has a positive influence on the children who are also in submission to the Word of God. So when you look at Titus, just see the family effect here that it has. You go to the second chapter. There's the family of God, but also the family effect. You look at Ephesians, and it's the same thing. It has an effect in the home, and the father is instructing the children. The strength of the home is predicated upon the maturity or the maturation of the father. It doesn't mean that our mothers and our society who are single mothers cannot fill certain voids. But, beloved, there's just certain things that men have been called to do by God that cannot be done by a woman. And there are certain things that God has called the woman to do that the men just simply cannot do. And no matter how our world tries to re-identify the gender, it is just impossible to do so because there are some inherent traits in our ladies that cannot be duplicated. And we can just start off with childbirth and go from there. And then that's the end of the conversation. But as we look at Titus chapter 1, I want you to notice here in this section, and remember that I am breaking this up thematically and theologically so we can see the implications here, but keep this verse connected, that the first line of verse 9, holding firm leads to the result of sound doctrine and be able to refute those who contradict. But let us look at this section and see the devotion to truth. Those who live out this verse are devoted to the truth. And that is why this has universal implications for the church at large. If you notice verse 9, this is what every Christian is to do, and those who lead are going to lead by example. And they're devoted to the truth. It says, holding fast, or he must hold firm. And this is given in the form of an imperative here. In the original, the imperative is implied based on what the Apostle Paul is saying. But the point is that this is essential. This is a non-negotiable term. And that is why the ESV has added, he must. This is not an option, it is not conditional, it is demanded. It is demanded that he holds fast to the Word of God. The NASB says, holding fast the faithful Word. And so those who are demonstrating godliness, the fellowship, are holding fast, they're devoted to the Word of God. In this case, those who are faithful are displaying an undeniable fidelity to the Word of God. It is without question that they're faithful to the text of Scripture. And this should help any of us here, whether you're a member, regular attendee, or you may be visiting, you visit other places of worship, beloved. You must evaluate the preaching based on the text of Scripture. You don't base the preaching on intent. You judge and you evaluate based on content, not intent, but content. And so someone may be well-meaning, but if they're not accurate, then they're not faithful. This is a must. In fact, one of imperatives or the necessities for this word is that they must have a keen love for and an interest for the Word of God. They're holding fast, as George Knight said in his commentary, and they're found devoting themselves to the Word of God. It was Edmund Abier who said that this trustworthiness, it underlines that the Christian gospel is perfectly reliable and it is completely worthy of his confidence. I just want you to think, beloved, with me, as we are being challenged on so many levels with waves of doctrines. They're doctrines of men, but more specifically, they're doctrines of demons. For whatever does not come from God and is based on something spiritual must have another source or power associated. There are no middle territorial grounds when it comes to truth. Someone is either pursuing the truth or they're pursuing something else. And if it is, it is a doctrine of men. It is a doctrine of demons. And so the one who is faithful will demonstrate that the Word of God and the truth is worthy of his confidence. And so he's not going to criticize the Scripture. He's not going to malign the Scripture. Something that even those, including myself, need to be aware of. There's always a sense in which we would say, in our fallen and depraved thoughts, and this is not a spirit-enabled reflection, but we're like, well, I wish there was more in this text to explain a particular thing. Or we say, well, I wish Paul was more clearer here in this passage, and he can be no more clear. But see, it's the way that we think in our fallen mind. But those who are faithful to the Word of God know that sufficiency of Scripture is sufficiency of Scripture. Paul said exactly what he needed to say, and it was superintended by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is indeed sufficient. And the preacher who is holding firm to it is not going to take in a trail and says, well, it just doesn't seem to be enough for our 21st century. It is more than enough than what we need. But those who trust in the Word of God must see that it is worthy of their confidence. Equally so, an unfaithful man to God's Word, therefore, will be an unqualified man. And believers who are unfaithful to God's Word are also not fit to teach, encourage, or admonish other people. Anyone who says that the Word of God is not sufficient for godliness and for life is not called to proclaim the Word of God. Any man who does not teach and explain, exhort and counsel, or a woman who will counsel and encourage other women, if they do not believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, they have not been sent by God. And this is something that we as Christians should always think about. This is the pattern for the church, not only for the leaders, but for the congregation. That you do everything with what God has given you and what you have developed spiritually to take other people to the Scriptures, to what God has to say from His Word. That is devotion to the Word of God. And so comments like, it doesn't appear that we have what we need for today, it is reserved for the theological skeptic, but not to the devotee who is committed to a Word of God that is worthy of his supreme confidence. That it believes that from Genesis, the very beginning, to Revelation, the end of Scripture's canonicity and compilation, that it is the Word of God from beginning until the end. Well, those who cast doubt on the Word of God, then they will begin to leave the congregation in doubt. But for those who hold fast the faithful Word, let me just illustrate to you what it will look like in their lives. They will display a zeal for the truth. They want to know the truth. Secondly, there will be a love for the Word of God, a love for the Scripture. And here, let me remind you, beloved, that this, we need to bring ourselves into the conversation as a congregation. There should be a love to talk about the sacred text of Scripture. There should be a zeal for the truth. And amid that, there should be a passion. Now, passion is not merely emotion. There are some emotional aspects to passion. But after emotion tempers, the passion should still be there. It is this unquenchable desire to learn more about the Savior, to know more about Him, and to live out the attributes of Christ in our lives. Because those who hold fast to the truth holds them fast. And they will live steadfastly in that truth, which means they will obey the truth, love the truth, enjoy the truth. And then naturally from that, those who have this zeal, this passion, they enjoy having those discussions. Beloved, I know we recognize this, but biblical truth is not just reserved for Sunday morning or Sunday evening or the hours in between the morning and the evening service. That's called an event. But for the Christian, this is a way of life. This is our course, our conduct. So when we say amen and you are dismissed, it doesn't mean you seal the Bible, you pack it away and you box it up and there's no more mention of His name. It continues to reverberate or to echo, to resonate in your life. And so you, like the apostles, can't help but speak of the things that you have heard. So those who are holding firm the Word of God can't help but declare it and speak of it. And it extends beyond our morning congregational gathering, our evening gatherings, into our interaction with one another and the world. I want you to look at this text and recognize that someone who's devoted to this, He is persuaded. He believes that it is true. And in doing so, he's able to persuade others. So if you have anyone who preaches the Word of God and neglects to hold fast the entirety of God's Word, or even those who aspire to go into ministry on a leadership level, if they're neglecting the need for biblical fidelity, God has not called them. Remember, the text says he must. He must do this. He must hold fast. Another way to look at the word hold fast is he must cleave to it. Sometimes that word was used to describe adhesive or glue. In a sense, he must be one with the word, bound to it, united to it. That there's no conflict between what he professes to be true, his practice and his proclamation. That is someone who holds fast to the word of God, devoted to the truth. But also you have in this, thematically or theologically, you have this dedication to doctrine. Beloved, these are marks not only of the leader, but of a fellowship that is united in Christ Jesus, that's pursuing godliness. These are marks in a local fellowship. Dedication to the doctrine. And this is every follower of Christ. Beloved, we're all exhorted to grow and to be committed to the truth. If this is taking place, this devotion to doctrine, then you are giving your full attention to it. And you see it as a trustworthy word. Here in this text, to dedicate yourself in this way, it is to dedicate as you were taught. See that in verse 9, you must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And so this underscores, once again, the pattern of faithfulness to the word of God. Faithfulness, first of all, to the scripture. And so a faithful man is not a man pleaser. His goal is to dedicate himself to the text of Scripture. This is something that is so vital for our brothers in Christ to grasp, our sisters in Christ to grasp, and believers who are married or entering into marriage, that if your objective is to please people in the sense of not their edification, but to give them what they want and not what they need, that is not what the Word of God calls for us to do. Paul said this in Galatians 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So in Titus, this consistency between devotion to the truth and dedication sheds light on the character of the leader, the character of the person, the character of the Christian that God calls to service. And that is dedication to its teaching, committed to the content of the message. But thirdly, it is this. It is not only devoted to the faithful word, dedicated to his teaching, but it's also the discipline to learn. The discipline to learn. That is implied by verse 9 when it says, holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught. This discipline to learn the word of God. Because the word says in the NASB, that is in accordance to the teaching, that is in reference or in relationship to in harmony with the teaching. So here, this text is saying, without exception, without exception, he's holding fast to the Word of God. He's dedicated to it, and he demonstrates it by the discipline to learn the Word of God. And this is a deep devotion to the Scriptures, a love of the Scriptures, a desire to learn the Scriptures. In fact, in the original, the Greek text, when it approaches this part of the exhortation, it is emphatic in the original language to say that this also is not optional. It is required, it is a prerequisite to examine the life of a faithful teacher or a potential elder. But once again, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is for all believers. This is all believers. The discipline, not just to learn, but to learn the truth accurately. To learn the truth accurately. Not just some random thought. No longer is there a reading and a meditation and an explanation of what this means to you. But this is a reading, a meditation, and an understanding of what the text means by what the original author's intent was. That you want to know the meaning of the text, which is the meaning of the text, and there's only one meaning in the text, and that's the single meaning that you're trying to get. It is not what you think, it's not what the other person thinks, it's what the original author's thoughts and intent were. And so we have to look at the original language sometimes, look at faithful Greek lexicons or dictionaries or Old Testament lexicons or dictionaries and get a sense as to what it means. That is the discipline to learn. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you're encouraged by this, but I do hope that you're also convicted and challenged through this. If you are doing daily devotions, glory be to God. I have to stress that because sometimes I hear, oh, so what, you don't like daily devotions? That's not what I said. I just don't rank them very high if you're not studying the Word of God. I rank them as important if you are studying, but if you're just reading devotionally and you're being, in a sense, familiarizing yourself with the fullness of the Scripture, that's great. But if you're not studying the Word of God, that's insufficient. That is my argument. Christians are called to be like the Bereans, to study. And so when we're looking for leaders in the local fellowship, we're looking for leaders who are, by their example, showing us what that looks like. By their teaching, but also their life. And so to accurately understand the Word of God, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to not just read, but to what? Study. To show yourself approved unto God. Studying the Word of God. It's discipline. It is work. You say, well, the work of studying is the work of the preacher. Well, that is his primary work based on his calling. But it doesn't mean that you are not called to study. Because when you go home, I hope you look at Titus and study Titus and examine whether or not what I said was so. Because, beloved, accuracy is not just a desire. Accuracy is demanded. Now, there is some fallibility to the preacher. We recognize that. But nonetheless, accuracy is demanded. But now you look at me. May I please look at you? Accuracy, the part of the congregation, is demanded. It is the expectation. Now, part of us going through the partnership study manual is to help us develop an accurate, consistent way to disciple one another. So we're not just flinging the Bible passages everywhere and quoting out of context, not understanding the historicity or the background or the implications behind why the book was written, but that we develop good, sound study habits based on how the text was written. That's the implication theologically from verse 9 of Titus 1. So whether it is preaching or just exhortation, it is demanded that it is in harmony with the Word of God. It must be in harmony with the Word of God. Now, for those who are pursuing this way of living, they're going to learn the doctrine, live the doctrine, and labor to teach others the doctrine. Learning, living, and laboring to teach others. And those who are convinced that the Word of God is true, they're going to respond and bear fruit. Those who do not believe will not. Quickly, I said this earlier because it's important for us never to exclude the body in its entirety. But beloved, this is for everyone. This is for our brothers in Christ, and I exhort our brothers and encourage our brothers, first of all, to pursue this unwaveringly, but with the tenderness of Christ. Our Savior, He's King, He's Lord, but Jesus Christ was not and is not a bully. He doesn't bulldoze and steamroll His way into effecting change. He speaks with authority. And here we're called to speak the Word of God authoritatively, but shepherd graciously, tenderly, lovingly. So we should be leading with love, loving the truth, laboring in the truth, but doing this all in love. It's such a grace and patience that our family should recognize that our objective is not so that our family looks the part, but that the gospel is reaching them at their deepest need. We want and we pray for heart changes. We want God to do a work in their hearts for them to recognize that the reason why they're lawbreakers is because they're estranged from God. They're hostile toward God. They have a nature in them that is bound to resist authority out of their own willingness to sin against God. They do so. We remind them of the compassion and the mercy of our God through the person of Jesus Christ, who offered Himself as a sacrifice in their place to graciously unite them into fellowship and to reconcile them to Himself. And those who turn from their sin, acknowledge that they're lawbreakers, that they're rebels, that they're haters of God, haters of the truth, and confess their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Savior and Lord, that God will save them. That is this leadership, this commitment, this dedication to teaching them as they were taught. And also to do so in accordance to the tenderness of the Savior. Very few things can misrepresent the truth than the truth being explained or communicated with hatred or anger or bitterness. Especially when our family is not responding according to our very limited and skewed timeline. When God's patience towards us, oh, we can't imagine. As I said before, when our brothers are in line and leading in this way, teaching the home, And then the wife comes along and applies the exhortation to the children. As you have in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the teaching, as I reminded you earlier, Proverbs 1, that the influence of a faithful mother at home, a faithful mother at home, teaching in submission to Christ and her husband. And she's not submitting to the lordship of her husband, she's submitting to the lordship of Christ, but submitting her abilities, her skills, in submission to her husband as God has called him to serve the family. And listen, my dear precious ladies, whether your quiver is overflowing to where it's overwhelming, or you've got just enough and no more, that you're called to mature and to teach the Word of God to your children. And in every instance, exhort them and make a holy, God-honoring beeline for the gospel. And do not have a conversation to your children without Christ. We went to a high school graduation not too long ago, and here are 400 plus seniors who finished their studies, and we're not judging, believe me, not, we're not, but I would be safe to say that not all of them are followers of Christ. And the speaker stands up and presumes that they are. This is the worst thing that any one of us can do if we love our children. It's the worst thing any preacher can do if he loves the congregation. It's that every exhortation, every teaching needs to find its bearing on Christ and what he's done to ransom and redeem sinners. This is especially true when we open up the Word of God. How much more so when we speak into our children, which we cannot assume where they stand. And for that matter, I cannot assume where you stand. Every message at some point must have that focus, or prayer must have that aim. Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Have you been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is there a love for the truth, a love for Christ, a love for the church, a love for the Word of God, a love for holiness and a growing hatred for sin? This, in conjunction with the faithful men in the home, is what the faithful wife is called to do. To saturate the home with the good news of Jesus Christ, but you also need to saturate the home with the law of God that has been broken. And every time your children break a law or directive that you've given to them, then you need to remind them why. And they would either repent of that sin if they're believers, or they need to hear the gospel to recognize why this will not end, why they will never be truly broken over their sin until God has broken them at the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, to grant them mercy through him. A disciplined fellowship, a disciplined church, a disciplined leader is going to hold fast to the Word of God. But not only that, beloved, you have the devotion, the dedication, you have the discipline, but also the desire. The desire to teach. You know, Paul didn't mention that for someone who aspires to be an elder, he must be able to teach. And there will some who say, well, I'm not gifted to teach. There's some who are more gifted in teaching than others, but be reminded, primarily my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ, as you shepherd and teach alongside your husband at home and care for your children, that every Christian is able in some measure to teach. every Christian. What has to be exercised, as I said before, is the discipline to, first of all, to study. Secondly, the discipline to apply the Word of God to your life. The study and the application of the Word of God, those two components equals explanation. What you're living out and pursuing becomes a part of your life. What you're learning and living is easy to explain, but it's hard to explain when we are not living it out. This is something that is true of the Christian who may feel like he or she is not growing. The question is not your ability to grasp the text intellectually, but to apply it practically would be the question. How are you, or are you applying it practically, or do you think that intellectual truth is the application? Those who learn the doctrine, live the doctrine, will be able to teach others the doctrine. But the text in Titus 1:9 is saying that the knowledge of truth is vital. The knowledge of truth is vital. But you see the harmony here, beloved, because here's this the result in verse 9. So that is the result of this fidelity to the Word of God, devotion to it, dedication to it, the discipline to learn it. That's in the beginning of verse 9. And then verse 9 at the end, the result is the ability to teach others, to exhort in sound doctrine. So when you hold firm to this Word of God as taught, when you and you apply it to your life, you're able to exhort. And this exhortation is to comfort. Sometimes it means to urge, to plead, or to appeal. And in some measure, this is done from the pulpit, but believers also do that in the fellowship that they have in Christ. But beloved, I just want you to recognize that we do not have a deficit of time. We do not have a deficit of resources. There is a deficit of discipline. There's a deficit of this love, or deficiency of this love for the Word of God. This drive to know the Scriptures. You cannot help but think about the Reformers and the limited resources that they had. Limited time, but also many of them suffered with ailments of the body, to which one of them thought that he was going to die. And instead of trying to recover, he said, let me write, if this is my final manifesto, my last write, let me write this before I die. It's a disciplined life. So we do not have a deficiency, beloved. May God grant us this desire to teach and to encourage others, to appeal to them, to urge them. This word, instruction or exhortation in verse 9, is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And it's really a way of describing what takes place within a Christian fellowship, which means it's not limited to the leader. The leader is only modeling what the church is doing and continues to do. Whether it's urging the church or making an appeal to the church to respond in obedience. And so specific to this text, those who lead apply the Word of God to edify, to comfort the church, to help the church grow spiritually, to build the church in the faith. And it says instruction, the desire to teach them, beloved, is to teach them sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And so the degree of faithfulness that is exercised in this preaching or teaching helps to discern whether or not this person is faithful to God. Which means that whenever questions are asked about spiritual matters, here again, not just the leader, but the congregation, whenever those questions are being asked about spiritual matters, they will be answered according to the Word of God. Even in explanation and proclamation, it will be driven by the text and not the other way around. So a faithful preacher is not preaching based on necessarily the congregational felt needs, but their greatest need. Beloved, seeker-sensitive churches are not churches. So let's graciously take that name and leave it where it belongs. It's a called out people devoted to the worship of the triune God and the edification of one another. They're seeker-sensitive clubs, seeker-sensitive venues, but no one who seeks God as a secondary matter is a church that is called by God. Those who are faithful will give sound exhortation, not popular exhortation, because what I just says I know rubs against some people. And you know I've mentioned this before. You want to empty out a building, just keep saying that. And it's very successful. Because some will simply not come back. But here, I am interested, first of all, in the glory of God in your soul. There's absolutely nothing you can do for me by coming if you're not growing spiritually. Because I have to give an account to God on behalf of the travesty of preaching I've displayed, trying to cater the message to the masses instead of making Christ known to them. You look at this text, it is very clear, beloved. It says that he will be able in verse 9. This means ability. But this ability comes primarily from the Holy Spirit. But also in this text, it is how they or he responds to the Word of God. But I recognize, though, beloved, there is the purity of the truth that then bleeds over to the purity of the practice. The purity of the truth, the purity of life, the purity of the truth, the purity of life, the purity and proclamation to the congregation or to one another. And so it's the process of reading the text, explaining the text, exhorting the believers to obey the text, doing it all with sincerity and purity. The Apostle Paul elaborates on that extensively in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you were to note that in 2 Timothy 3, we may be well acquainted with this passage, but none of us are really fully familiar with anything in the Scriptures. So there's always something to learn. Because if you believe it, you will live it out to its fullness, and none of us are doing it. Therefore, we need to be reminded, verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed. This is not ignoring the human instruments. The Apostle Peter recognized that, and so does Paul. But Scripture is the very Word of God, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So there's no other manual for teaching. There's no other book, although many faithful books have been written and we derive benefits from them, but the main source for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness is not some ancient mystical practice. It is the Word of God. You say, well, why are you inserting that? Because in our very area, that's becoming more and more popular, but it's the poison that is being perpetuated by this new apostolic movement. And look, we all have certain freedoms. There's been a great movement of journaling and writing journals. Okay, fine. You know my position about writing in the Bible. I can't impose that on you, but fine. But beloved, methods won't do it. It is just the raw, supernatural work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in the heart and the life of the people of God. Now, there may be some methods that are helpful, provided that they are not in violation of the Word of God. I'm not saying journaling is wrong, any of those things. But beloved, we are too fad-driven. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. People who don't attend this church are fad-driven. And every little gadget that comes out, we're like, okay, oh, this is really stimulating my faith in Christ. No, what stimulates your faith in Christ is the text of Scripture that the Spirit of God applies to your heart. Listen, my dear, precious doctrines of grace reformed. You know I'm going somewhere with this. Brothers and sisters in Christ. No, you don't have it. It's been given to you. And all the other so-called movements, that's what they want, but they're so blind. Now here our eyes are open and we're looking for the very things that we don't need. Paul says it is sufficient and profitable. Whether it's teaching for reproof, someone who is wayward, for correction, for someone who needs to be straightened out, for training in righteousness, for spiritual maturity, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Do you not recognize that, beloved? But the question is the Word of God not sufficient for you? It is not Paul who said it is. It's God who says His Word is sufficient. So when the Apostle Paul is charging Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4, which is really a continuation, it's in essence that the man of God or the teacher of God's Word or even the congregation are fully persuaded that the Word of God is enough. There may be some ways to adopt learning the Word of God more. Maybe you write it the Scriptures. That's all of that is great. But beloved, those are feeble slaves. The master instruction is the text of Scripture. It's the Word of God. But we're called to be devoted to it. To be disciplined in learning it. And in the desire to teach, beloved, it's an overflow of the joy of the studying of the Word of God. But notice says sound doctrine, which this is a medical concept here. It means that you are going to produce healthy believers. When the preaching is biblical, Christians grow. Now, what does a healthy Christian look like? Some of the examples that he mentioned for those who are leading the church. Ultimately, it's holy living. Progressive sanctification. Those who have the Spirit's life, true biblical preaching produces spiritual maturity. Those who do not have the Spirit's life will not grow. We can formulate all the methods that we want, but spiritual growth is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that can be manufactured. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. But healthy Christians are produced, first of all, through the means of faithful biblical preaching and faithful studying of the Scripture and during their personal time. And so in looking at this text, the Apostle Paul wants the leaders, the elders, to recognize this and Titus to assign men who are faithful to the Word of God. And when the message is sound, effective, accurate, it produces the right result, progressive sanctification, day-to-day godliness. Well, to summarize it, one way that you can determine that the teaching is healthy or sound, it is that it will accomplish exactly what God has purposed. It will fulfill God's will. So we can derive great joy when we read and study passages like Romans that calls us all to do very difficult things. We know that God's people will respond. But I do warn you, if you're a professing follower of Christ and you find it hard to respond to certain exhortations, then find someone else who will hold you accountable to help get to the root of that sin. Because there's a good chance if you've been harboring it for a while that you're not going to get to the root of it. It's most likely an idol, a buffer, a comfort, and now an excuse. Find a brother or sister in Christ who's able to help you get to the root of that sin. Because, beloved, sanctification is as important to God as salvation is. Holy living is as important to God as God setting you apart as His Holy One and calling you His Holy One. Therefore, there should be this sense of reverence and respect and zeal to set aside those sins that prevents you from running this race in the course that God has set you on. Now, your refusal to be held accountable, if the church pursues you for that, you're going to have to stand before God. You're going to have to give an account for your willingness to refuse the exhortation. But nonetheless, it is the responsibility of the preacher, the elders, the leaders, the congregation to pursue you and to find out why. And as a follower of Christ, you should be willing to submit to that. Because sanctification is as important to God as salvation is. Holy living is important to God as God's work in setting you apart, beloved. Because the Scripture says God is the one at work in you. When God is at work in His people, God is working to produce the fruit of righteousness that He has ordained. It matters. It matters. So sound doctrine is going to produce holy and healthy living in the lives of God's people. It's going to do so for God's people. Well, the Apostle Paul also says one more in verse 9. As you look at this text, not only do we have the desire to teach, the discipline to learn, the dedication to the doctrine and devotion to the truth, but also you have the determination to defend. The determination to defend, or determined to defend. In the end of verse 9, it says to refute those who contradict. But that also stands in parallel with learning the Word of God, holding fast to the Word of God, being convinced that the Word of God is truth, which means you're not going to entertain false teaching or lies. You're going to correct those who are wayward as believers, but you're going to confront the false teachers. And for Titus, they would not be given a place to speak the Word of God. There would be silence. But the idea here of rebuking is to actually disarm them. It's to render them helpless. Well, false teachers are those who teach what is contrary to the Scriptures. They love to tell folk tales, and they would like to say, well, we don't know if that account in the Bible is true. That is a false teacher. Oh, you know, the Bible used myths to convey the truth. That is a false teacher. You know, we really can't be sure that that's what Jesus meant. That is a false teacher. Anyone who dishonors Christ? Even as preachers have to be careful with their sermon titles. They can be so atrocious. Did Jesus really mean what he said? That's an attractive question, but it's a terrible, theologically gross question. Every title, every explanation should have that sense of humility and reverence for the scripture. But once again, we want to attract the people and have these cute titles. Beloved, we're called to give them the truth. Of course, preaching ought to have the passion, the zeal, but passion is derived and it comes from the text. I don't go and stand in front of the mirror on Sunday morning or Saturday and rehearse the message. I don't have in my notes more passion here. Oh, tears needed. A tear-jerking moment. Oh, the congregation needs laughter here because it's a sad. No, beloved. It's the text that determines the context, the content, and the emotion. And those who falsely try to portray and misrepresent the text of Scripture in any way, we're called to disarm them and silence them. Beloved, I presented this text to you for also for your exhortation that this passage calls all believers to pursue that. A devotion to the Word of God. A discipline to learn the Word of God. A desire to teach because you're learning. This is what the text of Scripture calls us to do. So that we can instruct and teach and instruct others and rebuke those who contradict the truth. On my final exhortation to my brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, but brothers, this charge for the leaders in the church is calling for all our brothers to take that charge, to live out these convictions day to day, to have a love and a devotion to the things of God, a purity of truth, a purity in life, a holiness in your affection, holiness in your words, your language, your thoughts, your communication, because you're fully devoted to the Word of God. And in doing so, this has an effect in our homes. It has an effect in the congregation. It has an impact on the community. Because the Word of God is being used to transform us, and then we use the Word of God as a tool to help transform others. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to sound doctrine? To all of us, are we committed to the Word of God in its fullness? And then are you a disciplined follower of Christ? Are you willing to put the time in to study the Word of God? Not just read through, but to take a book and work through it systematically, verse by verse, and learn. Be broken by the fact that you don't know what you would like to know. Be humbled by the fact that you cannot get to all of the answers that you would like to, but also rejoice that you have the freedom to know Christ even more. A disciplined Christian is what we're all called to be. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this local fellowship will pursue that in every way, that our zeal for Christ will be evident, that we'll be determined to stand and defend the truth, that we'll have a desire to teach others because we have exercised the discipline to learn but also to live out the truths with a dedication to the rich doctrine that has been handed to us and recorded in the pages of Scripture and devoted to your truth. For you are the God of truth. You are truth and light. May your people follow after Christ with the same devotion, this dedication, this discipline, this desire, and this determination for your glory and the good of the church, I pray. Amen.